For the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at some of the benefits, some of the advantages, I guess you could say, some of the privileges that we have through justification that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have been looking at a number of these. We started with, first of all, there's the peace with God that we have through faith, in through justification by faith. We saw last week this access that we have by faith to the very throne room. We've been invited that we can come boldly into the throne room of grace that we may obtain mercy and find help in the time of need. And this, we have this access has been opened up. Today we're going to focus our attention on this benefit of being able to rejoice in hope. To be able to rejoice in hope. Verse number 2, the latter part says, "And rejoice in hope of the glory of God." The unbeliever has nothing about which to rejoice. One of the saddest things is to be with a family that have a loved one to die and they have no hope of ever seeing that loved one again. Because that individual had never made a public profession, and so therefore he might be saved or she might be saved, but for whatever reason they never made a public profession, and therefore no one around them really knows. In fact, we are sitting in a congregation today, a building that's just about full. And the only way that I really know that you are a born-again child of God is by your public profession and maybe some fruits that are bear out. Jesus said, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." But other than that, I don't know. I rejoice in your public profession. I rejoice in your testimony. I welcome you and I embrace you as my brother or sister in Christ. But I'll be honest with you, I've embraced a lot of people that panned out and it doesn't look like, as far as I know, and I don't know much, but there's one that does know. Jesus even said over in Matthew's gospel, there'll be many that will come to Him and they'll say, "Lord, Lord, did we not cast out devils? Did we not do this? We not prophesy?" And He's going to say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Well, that's a sad state, isn't it? That's a sad state. So the unbeliever really has nothing about which to rejoice. If you read these verses with us this morning, and you are lost, and what I mean by lost and saved is without God, you are without God, you are an unbeliever, you've never trusted Christ, received Him as your personal Savior, you have nothing for which to look forward to but death and hell. Now I know that sounds kind of grim, and it is grim, and it's meant to be grim. If I could scare a soul into heaven, I would do so. I'd be walking up behind all kinds of people saying, "Boo!" If I could scare them into a place. Sometimes God allows things to come into our lives to wake us up to that reality and literally scare us. I'll never forget the days before I received Jesus Christ as a 7-year-old. Brother David, I thought literally as a 7-year-old that I was going to die and go to hell. I was under so much conviction. I knew that I was lost. I knew that I was a sinner. I knew I did not have Christ. I knew that if I was to die, how did I know that? Because I've been in church all my life. Like some of you and some of our babies, I was in church 9 months before I was ever born. They say that baby in the womb hears things. I believe it. But as a youngster growing up, I heard all the Sunday school. I did just like our children do. I got on the people's nerves. Not intentionally, just being a kid. But I did. But little by little, here a little, there a little, I heard the gospel. I realized I needed Christ. And I came to a moment when the Holy Ghost of God began to draw me and began to pull me and convince me that I needed to be born again. So if you have read these verses in our reading this morning, and you are still lost, and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, you're without God, you're without hope, and there's really nothing for you to look forward to, nothing to rejoice in, sometimes, even to those, death seems like a welcoming thing. At least I'll be out of my earthly life misery just to enter into eternity of misery. But as believers, we know the peace of God. Because as Paul stated in verse number 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a sweet peace that is. Paul went on to say over in Colossians chapter 1, and verse number 20, Paul said, and having made peace through the blood of His cross. See, when Adam fell, Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. That peace that they had enjoyed, as was described over there in the book of Genesis, in the cool of the day, the Lord would come and commune with them and walk with them and fellowship with them, and there was a peace. But when sin entered and they fell into sin, that peace was broken to the point that Adam and Eve, when they heard the voice of God walking, they hid themselves. Doesn't sound like peace now. There's something that happened. They have sinned. They have trespassed against God. And that fellowship that they enjoyed has now been broken. That peace that once was there is gone. And God, in grace, a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, took an innocent animal, killed it, shed its blood, took the skins of that animal and clothed them, a type of us being clothed with His righteousness. All the way back to Genesis, you can see the gospel being played out. But yet, as He had to drive them from the garden, He put that angel there with a cherubim with a sword that turned to keep them from going to the tree of life, partaking of that tree and living forever in a sinful condition. But you and I today in 2015 who have trusted Jesus Christ, we have that peace with God. Through Christ, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the benefits. Because of being justified by faith and having this peace with God, now we move on to the second benefit. We have access by faith into this grace. Paul says, wherein we stand. We have something. Now, as we get to the latter part of verse number 2, that's why we can sing this morning. Christ returneth, hallelujah. Amen. We look forward to it. We have something to rejoice in. We have peace. We have been justified by faith. We have been declared, that word justified means that God, as far as He's concerned, we are righteous as His Son is righteous. We call it justification. When God looks at us, He looks at us just as if we had never sinned. In other words, in God's eye, we returned to the state of Adam and Eve before sin. Amen? What happened before they sinned? They had that peace with God, didn't they? They had access. They don't have to run and hide behind the fig trees any longer. They could come. They had the opportunity when they heard the voice of God walking in the cool of the garden. They ran out to greet Him before sin. All of that was gone when Adam and Eve sinned, and we've all been born into sin. But the day that we come to know Christ, we have that peace with God. We have that access to the very throne room of God. Therefore, today we rejoice. Amen. We can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Think about it. And you will rejoice. Think about where God brought you from. As we studied this morning, Mary Magdalene having seven demons, and here she is following the Lord, redeemed, justified. Oh, what she used to be no longer is in the picture. It's all under the blood. And as far as God is concerned, she's as pure as the driven snow. Amen. I'll tell you what. That would just about make a dried up Baptist rejoice. To know that our sins are forgiven. To know that we have peace with God. We have access before the Holy of Holies. We have something to rejoice about. I have a happy heart. I have a song in my soul. Jesus has opened for the believer a way into God's presence, a way into God's fellowship, a way to God's peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly, you and I should rejoice to know that being justified by faith, as Paul stated over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 6, talking about God and man, God and us, who the believers. Paul said in Ephesians 2, verse number 6, he said, we now sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I want you to get the picture. We who were outcasts, we who were unbelievers, we who had no peace, had no access, but by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said, we, God and man, now sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We can rejoice this morning to know, as Paul also said in Colossians 3:3, our lives are hid with Christ. When God looks at me, He looks at me through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And He says, what sins are you talking about? He only sees the righteousness of His own Son. Because our life is hid in Christ Jesus. That's what it means to be born again. That's what it means to be saved. That brings joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. Therefore, we rejoice in the hope that we have as a believer. How many of us, I will not ask for a show of hands because it might be embarrassing to myself as well, but how many of us here have this morning have some unfinished project at home or at work, and you're not ashamed of it? All right. Cheap seats for real. But think about it. I want to make a point here. How many of us have some unfinished projects, either at home or at work or maybe some other place? We have every intention of finishing it tomorrow or some other day. We really do. On Labor Day, Arlene and I and Andrew, we took a family drive. And somebody asked, where are you going? I said, wherever the road takes us. We're just going to get out. And we rode. We just got on the road and went. Really had no intended destination. We just wanted to ride. And it was kind of a rainy, gloomy day. It wasn't very pretty, but because if it's pretty like this, I was going to be fishing or something, you know, important. But because we had a rainy day, we just jumped up in the car and we stopped at AC and grabbed a couple of sandwiches and some chips, and we just took off. But in our drive, I went through several different communities, and we went by houses, we went by places, and we drove in many places and where they just weren't finished. And I actually talked to my wife. We were talking about it. I wonder, some of these places were even abandoned and overtaken by the weeds, and you could see that there was once a family there. There was an old toy maybe in the yard, or there was a dried up flower pot hanging on the porch, and they had a dream, or they had intentions of finishing that, but something happened. And it became an unfinished task. And I don't know the story. I just thought somebody lived there. Some family lived there. Somebody came to Alaska with a dream to make something and do something. They probably didn't have opportunity wherever. And something came along to interrupt that. And it became an unfinished task. Kind of sad. Someone's dream, somebody's happiness was halted. And as we think about justification by faith and this wonderful peace with God and then the open access into this amazing grace where Paul says, wherein we stand. And the reason that we can rejoice is because of three words spoken by Christ as He hung on the cross just before He gave up the ghost and died. He cried out. He said, "It is finished." Amen. The work of salvation, the work of redemption for mankind is finished. There's nothing that can be done to add to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. It's a finished task. Unlike a lot of things in our lives, Jesus said, "It is finished." Just before He gave up the ghost, He cried those words. No wonder we can sing with such great force songs like, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." Amen! I don't care. You set there like knots on a log. I'm going to rejoice this morning because I serve a Savior who has finished the task. Amen. I have something to rejoice about. You just leave me alone, man, and I'll preach. Our great salvation that every redeemed child of God enjoys this morning is solely the finished work of God. The finished work of God. And because it is finished, because it is a finished work of God, grace, this work of grace, it is eternal. It is eternal. Again, I go back to Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It is a finished work. It is called, it is all to the glory of God. You and I, we cannot boast in any of it. All of grace. All of grace. As we look around the world today, I am just about hesitant to turn on the newscast. It is nothing but bad news, really. I watched a clip. The only thing good that's happened, really, that sticks out in my mind, it made me proud to be an American, made me proud to be a Christian, because the three men that took down the terrorist on that train over there in France were born-again Christians. I don't know if you saw the segment. The black boy, his daddy's the pastor of a Baptist church wherever, but they grew up together in a Christian school. And they were one in the Air Force, one in the Army Guard, and had just come from a tour in Afghanistan, and the other one visiting his friend, and they wind up there. What a blessing! That was just God's grace to the French people right there on that train. I watched that in almost that entire day, and that was the only real good story I found on the news. I said, "Go get them." Again, I think they ought to be, you know, over the Air Force and the Army and everything. They've done more in deterring terrorists than our government has in a while. But it was one of those stories that just made you proud on several fronts. But the rest of it's not that good. We have a war. And that's what it is. And as we look at those immigrants fleeing Syria and all that, my heart goes out. But if I was a nation, if I was a people that had no army, but I sought to destroy the world, I would infiltrate. One nation said they're going to take 800,000 immigrants. How many? You get 100,000 of those insurgents, 100,000 of those ISIS members, who, by the way, do not fly the flag and do not wear a uniform. You know? They hide behind women and children. The Trojan horse theory. Going into countries and take. It's all over. Now we have Russia coming down. You mentioned it. What does the Scriptures talk about? The hook in the jaw to bring them down. There they are in Syria, just on the northern borders of Israel. We have all of that going on. We have our own problems in our nation. I mean, we're on the verge, once again, of an economic crisis. Living on credit, living on just all across. And listen, we're living in wicked days, in evil days, in perilous times, and it's going to wax worse and worse. But you and I, as born-again children, after seeing all of that, I yet laid my head on the pillow and I went fast asleep knowing that everything is all right. I have peace with God through Jesus Christ, come what may. So as we look around this world, there's not much to put any hope in. But as a child of God, we really have no reason to fear the future. We really don't. The trump of God's going to sound. Now, we may see a lot of things, but I'm looking for Christ's return, and hallelujah. We don't have a lot to, but we don't have to fear the future, because, but we have every reason to rejoice in it. No matter what happens in this world, we as believers have this divinely secure hope that our ultimate destiny is to share in the very glory of God. Turn with me to one of my favorite. I quit saying that because next week I'll have another favorite. You know how it is. But it's my favorite for this hour. Can I say that? Romans chapter 8. Now, as believers, we can hold this and we can rejoice in some things. And I just want to read this and then I'll make a couple more comments and I'll be finished. Romans chapter, I've used this verse a number of times, Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28. I've used this verse a number of times at the bedside of people at the hospital. I've used it counseling families. I've used it in many cases. But it's really just for believers. The Apostle Paul says in verse number 28, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God." First of all, the things work together for good to them that love God. Those who are born again, those who are His children that love God. It says, we know. This is not an if, maybe, hope so. Paul says we can rest assured in this. We know that all things work together. Even some of those sad times in our life, those bad things in our life, God is able, who created the Milky Way, who formed this world in the palm of His hand, God is able. You and I, we say, there's no hope. There's nothing that can be done. But God, who, by the way, nothing is impossible. He has no unfinished task. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow. You know, that's assuring to me that 10 billion years ago, God, my God, this is how big my God is, knew that Jim Stevens would be sitting on the first seat, on the first row, at New Hope Baptist Church in 2015, 10 billion years ago, before you ever had a thought. And I don't know what kind of God you serve, but that's my God. For whom He did foreknow. He knows every soul. He knows everyone who will come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows that. That's what makes Him God. You and I, we don't know if we're going to be here next week. Some of you don't know if you're going to be here tonight. But He knows. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, wait just a minute. Justification is instantaneously. Instant. The moment that we get saved, we are justified. Sanctification is a different story. Therefore, we sing the song, He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took Him just a week to make the moon and the stars, earth and the wind and Jupiter and Mars. You know why? Because we're as stubborn as we can be. Took Him just a week, but He's still working on me. That's sanctification. Now notice this. He says He's predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. One of these days, I'm going to be just like Him. Some of you think I'm kind of like Him now. Little bit. Come on. But one of these days, I'm going to be just like Him. And if you're a child of God, there's hope for you. To be just like Him. Conformed to the image of His Son. Now, in God's eyes, we are already that. But on the practical side, we've got a little ways to go, don't we? Notice this. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. An instant work. All right? No, notice this. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. In God's eyes, we're already glorified. One of these days, we're going to experience that glorification. Therefore, Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, we can rejoice in the hope of God. Sometimes we don't realize it. Let me go on. What then shall we say to these things? Wow. Wow. If God be for us. But preacher, you don't know where I've been. No, but I know my God. But preacher, you don't know what I've done. Preacher, you don't know exactly how bad I have been. I don't care. If you've been born again, you've trusted Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has cleansed you, you are justified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not, notice this, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? This verse is very special to me. The first time I really grabbed a hold of this, I mean, I've always known it. I've seen it. I've studied it. I've read it. I've believed it. I've tried to live it. But it wasn't until God gave me my Son. And I really saw where He says, He that spared not His own Son. John 3:16 said it's His only Son. Now, if the building burns, we're all in here, I'll be taking one person out. Brother, you just take on a different meaning for you, don't it? You've got two hands. But that little boy right there, God loved you enough to give His Son. I don't think you love us enough to sacrifice your Son. No, no. It's a big difference, isn't it? I like you a lot. And those of you who've got more than one, that's a big choice too. Which one? I want you to think about it. God spared not. Why? Because He loved you. He loved me. Let me go on. who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. It is God who justifies us, just as if He looks at us just as if we'd never sinned. Who is he that condemneth? Who's the ultimate judge? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is ever at the right hand of God making intercession for us. Let the devil accuse. He is the accuser of the brethren. Let him accuse. Let him lie. Let him scheme. It is God that justifies. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is ever at the right hand of God making intercession? Verse 35. Here's the security of the believer. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. I know what a conqueror is. But this, the Bible says that we're more than conquerors. A conqueror stands victory. The Bible says that because we're in Christ and He is in us, we're more than conquerors. But Pastor, you just don't understand what I'm up against. The Bible says through Him, we're more than conquerors. For Paul said, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Think about that whenever you turn on the news. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. Just in case he left out something. Nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I'm telling you, church, we have reason to rejoice this morning. Again, if you are not born again, you're lost and you're without hope. You really have nothing to look forward to. But if you will come to Christ, if you will come to Christ, you can also, as Paul said, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But will you come? He said, those that come, he said, I will in no wise cast out. So the thought in your mind, well, I won't be accepted. I've done this and I've done that. Put that out. He says, if you'll come, he said, I will in no wise cast out. You also can be justified or regarded by God as righteous. Justification, a very simple definition, just as if I'd never sinned. You can also be admitted, have access into His favor, into this grace, where we're told, we're invited, and we actually abide in. Paul said, wherein we stand, I stand. This favor with God. He says that we can, on top of all that, there's the prospect of still higher and richer blessings. In the fullness of His glory, when you are and I are admitted into heaven. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. You've never saw Him, with these eyes. But one of these days I'm going to look upon it. I've saw Him by the eyes of faith, and He's beautiful. He's wonderful. He's a mighty God. He's the Prince of Peace. One of these days I'm going to shake those nail-scarred hands. I'm going to bow and kiss His feet as Mary Magdalene. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my King. But the question is still, I pose to you, will you come?